two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to Romans 11, verse 15, page 12 of your notes. Romans 11, 15. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets, and run the race that is set before us. As you assemble in Bible class from time to time, the plan of God is set before you under the figure of a race, a track and field race, in which the individuals that are a part of the race are expected to do certain things so that they do not disqualify themselves or fail because they violate the regimen of an athlete. That regimen includes taking care of yourself, denying yourself certain things that others can freely participate in, and to follow the rules and to lay aside the weight. The analogy is where athletes attached weights to themselves in practice so that when they were in the actual event itself, the weights were removed, of course, so this would increase their stamina and their speed with regard to the race. So the athletic metaphor of running some type of a race is a part of it is laying aside something. And one of the things that weighs us down and keeps us from what we ought to be about is being out of fellowship. It's the old story, but it is the true one. You're either in or out of fellowship at every moment that you're alive. This is the time to be sure you're in fellowship and geared up to hear and understand to the best of your ability and the information at hand. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the grace and the truth that we are under. Thank you for all that you have done for us to bring us to this point in our time on this earth to glorify you, make the maturity adjustment, and inherit those promises that are reserved for those who take you seriously. Bless our time together in this regard, in Christ's name, amen. All right, we have the restatement of the principle of verse 12 in verse 15. Verse 12. Now, if their transgression, first class condition, transgression is one of the terms used by Paul to describe the fall of the Jews from divine favor and being replaced by the Gentiles. If their transgression is riches for the world indicate all those outside Israel, outside the Jewish race, the cosmos at large is riches for the world. The expansion of the plan of God and the incorporation of the Gentiles into the plan of God in this special dispensation. And their failure, their transgression and their failure is parallel, is riches for the Gentiles. We're Gentiles, most of us, if not all of us here, and the majority of the believers from Pentecost to the end of the church age are proportionally, even though the Gentile world outnumbers the Jewish world, proportionally we're in the majority as Christians versus the Jews. There are exceptions. And so the door is open for the Gentile church. I call it that because it's primarily made up of Gentiles. Have stepped into a gold mine, riches, something they weren't even looking for or seeking. But at the optimum time in history, when Israel was at its low point when they bottomed out was at the first advent and the way they treated Jesus Christ. They betrayed him. They turned on him. He had all the credentials, everything going for him. I had a breakthrough last night. Well, it thrilled me, but it came after I got out of class. I was thinking about that verse that there's a lot of particulars with regard to, in the Old Testament, with regard to prophetic information regarding Christ and his sufferings. One of them was, after he died, and from the time of his death until his resurrection, when he was in the tomb, it says his body did not undergo decay. That's not normal. That's not normal. And something else popped in my head. When he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, he had only been in the grave 4 days. And Mary, his sister, made the comment that by now he would be giving off and decaying an awful stench. So what about 3 days? The process just doesn't start in 4 days. It starts immediately. The minute a person dies, you can fill them with formaldehyde or whatever they do. But the typical person at death, the body decays, begins to break down, rots. His didn't. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. The first visitors to the tomb did not have to, you know, put something over their face because of the strong, obnoxious odor. And I never thought of that. All these years I taught about these particulars, so it was one of those things that I got a Twix from God, I guess, on that one. That's another thing. Well, there's no way anybody could verify that. They could verify the empty tomb. They could verify that something supernatural happened here because of the disposition of the grave clothes and the positioning of the stone that was in a position it wouldn't have been in if there'd been any foul play. Like somebody trying to steal the body. Everything was against that. The psychology of the disciples, the Roman guard, the position of the stone rolled upwards, away, up a little incline. It says it in the gospel. This one couldn't be verified, but with all the other factors involved, the humanity of Jesus Christ did not suffer the usual decay. Not that God couldn't raise a decayed body. He's going to do that all over the place. But that's just another statement in the scripture. I thought of that in there. Okay, back to this. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the world, it's restated using keeping the word riches, bounty, an abundance, and two words for Israel's fall, as in transgression and failure, is riches for the Gentiles. How much more will their fulfillment be? More on that later. Their fulfillment is their final restoration to the position that they fell from. Israel will be reinstated And that's a big part of our discussion in what follows here. Verse 15, for if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be except or but life from the dead? The word rejection is apobole. It can mean loss, which is fine, but it also can be used in rejection. Their rejection. And of course, their rejection was by God. God did not do this quickly. He gave them ample opportunity. Technically, even the appearing of John the Baptist and Jesus and everything was an overture that they resisted. They didn't accept it. All the proof of all the scripture that we had an opportunity to look at, where Paul would argue, especially to the Jews who were at least open-minded, at least they recognized the Bible was the Old Testament was the Word of God, and they imagined that they took it seriously. But the biggest principle of all, they failed completely to acclimate to, and there is no excuse. The lines of Scripture and evidence of the Jewish situation, everything from their plight, being under the thumb of the Romans, that wasn't what the law and what God had envisaged for them. They were under the fourth cycle, an outside power dominating them, making them pay taxes and couldn't have a military and couldn't administer capital punishment, things that were taken away from them. You didn't get that? You must not be, corporately, you people must not be in the will of God from your leaders on down. And then what about all the rest of you that are scattered out there among the nations? And what about all these scriptures? And then it happened to that nation. Uprooted, destroyed their beautiful temple, tore it all down, the house of God. You don't figure that you think you're in the favor of God? And all these centuries of all the sufferings of the Jews among the nations, not all of them suffered equally, but a lot of them came to the United States to get away from persecution in other countries. There was a big exodus of them into the United States. Whole neighborhoods made up of Jews. And all their efforts, until the timing was right, they couldn't get back and reestablish their nation. It's still their land. I'm talking to them corporately. Individual unbeliever Jews end up like anyone else in hell. They don't get any of the benefits. Whatever they enjoyed in time, as a Jew, they don't get these ultimate benefits. It comes to the believer only. Always. So all these scriptures, I want to emphasize this, all these scriptures about their repudiation of their Messiah and their plight and what they're apparently, what their esteemed prophets, Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, and others, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them, They didn't have a lot of good things to say about their own people at certain points in their prophecies. And then they were told that they were going to be replaced. We're working our way here towards the fact that the church is going to get replaced. set aside. Stay tuned. Stay tuned. It is parallel, but it is an exact copy of the Jewish fall. Because there are millions of Christians in the U.S., China, and there are other places they reside. I'm talking about the legit Christians, not nominal, you know, some liberal denomination or whatever, Catholic and all that mess. Not that there aren't believing Catholics, but the organization itself does not promote salvation by faith alone, by a long shot. Neither does the Russian Orthodox Church or the Greek Orthodox and certain other denominations. The Anglican mess. Catholic light. You know, like Bud Light? That's what I meant by that. So, but by their transgression, this has all come to the Gentiles. How much more will their fulfillment be? Who's there? There is Israel. Not the church. The church has a fulfillment, but it is their ultimate fulfillment. Their ultimate pleroma. Fullness could be a translation. They, the Jews, see, I want you to think right about them. I want you to think the right things about them. The Bible, the Jewish prophets, the apostles, they rightly condemned them for their actions, as people ought to be if they're out of line in an area. But they stiffened their neck, hardened their hearts, put on blinders, hard of hearing, and all those other figures of speech. Dull of hearing. Real dull of hearing. I've had people, my congregation, they're dull of hearing. They hear, they have perfectly good ears, but they're dull of hearing. They take, pick, and choose. And they do not, when they hear things, take it dead seriously. So that when something big transforms in their life of a negative sort, they fall apart. They may have been locked in at one time, but then circumstances and time, they get an attitude. You'd think they would pick up on this. Like you could say to someone, you have very spotty attendance. That's one thing. Two, you do not appear to intermingle with the royal family here. I don't expect you. You're like a little island to yourself. You come in here, you sit down, and you blow out. Maybe you are talking to somebody. I don't. Probably somebody on the outside, but left here. I hear those rumors. So-and-so has been talking with so-and-so online, blah, blah, blah. And this person has all kinds of hateful stuff to say about me and Maranatha Church. What? What do you do this for? This is the kind of thing that goes on. And it will be your undoing. Oh, it can't happen to me. Look around you. Did you anticipate what was going to come down? You weren't prayed up, ready, with your armor on, to stand your ground. And when all else fails, you stand. You do not run, turn tail. You stick it out. That's going to make the difference. That's not the only reason people go away. They get enamored by stuff out there. They gotta have this, or they gotta do this, or whatever it is. And I know things are tempting. It's a reality. But it is the cosmos, which is what it is. Running amok. Can't wait to get to Christmas. Man, they start this thing early all the time, don't they? They're gonna be starting it right after the 4th of July. just obsessed. It has nothing to do with Christ. It's not a divine, there's no divine holidays. Romans 14, we'll get there maybe. So you figure it out for yourself. We're not in the age of Israel. Last time I checked, there's never been a criticism by any of the apostles, like in the Corinthians, we're messing up right and left in all kinds of ways. It's like, oh man, sometimes a big church, and you get the impression it was a large group of people, a big church like this, you just multiply your problems. And Paul had to deal with all these kind of issues. So, how much more will their fulfillment be is a theme throughout the rest of this chapter, that Israel's going to be reinstated. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? This is not, okay, analysis. Here Paul reiterates what he... I didn't give all the exegesis, but he says what, and puts it in question form. What will their acceptance? Acceptance, is this word is only found here in the New Testament. Proslemsis. Their acceptance be life, zoe, the usual word, from, out from, ek, the dead. One, here Paul reiterates what he asserted in verse 12, namely that Israel setting aside is not a permanent situation. Of course, we at Maranatha Church all know this because we know of the glory that Israel will enjoy under Jesus Christ in the land with all the blessings and all the prophetic information about that upbeat part of their history during the time of from their beginnings to the end of the history as we know it. Verse 12a is a first-class condition. The term used for setting aside of Israel as a priest nation is their rejection. It could be translated their loss. The word only occurs also at Acts 7:22 in regards to where Paul was on a ship on his way to Rome, and they got into bad weather, and the ship was sinking, and everybody's panicking, including the crew. They lost it, and Paul stands up and straightens everything out and tells them that there will be no loss of life. Not one person will drown, but we'll lose the ship. So that's how it's used there. Israel's rejection is based on their rejection of Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. They had every chance. They had a chance after the fact to turn it around. But they wouldn't do it. They dug in their heels, ignored all the evidence. Israel's rejection has an upside, namely the reconciliation of the world. This doesn't mean that the whole world gets saved. It means that the door is open to the reconciliation of the world on a mass scale, justifying a new dispensation. This is the result of worldwide evangelism over the course of our dispensation, the church age. There are many, in the study of church history, there are many examples of missionaries and individuals who went into nations under God and presented the gospel. Worldwide evangelism. When Great Britain was an empire, had outposts all over the place, missionaries rode on the coattails of that. The East India operation, big trade operation, all that. Missionaries got on those ships, went into places like India, with all of its still pagan Indian deities and all that mess. And they went in there and they got a lot of converts. People have been evangelized throughout the world. One nation that very little inroads have been made with regard to conversion, actual conversion, is Japan. Not China. China, boo. Lots of them. Japan. It's just a strange situation. They were very resistant to the gospel. This salvation term, reconciliation, occurs at 5:11, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Romans 5:11. Not only this, but we also rejoice or exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It's one of the synonyms in the doctrine of salvation. But it's used where any people are reconciled to something, and this is reconciled to God through faith in His Son. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All Christians have a ministry of reconciliation, witnessing the gospel to others by our life, the way we conduct ourselves, and verbally when opportunity presents itself. And verse 19, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, ministry and word of reconciliation, which is, of course, the gospel. So hopefully all of us at some time or another have had an opportunity to talk to somebody and give them a gospel hearing. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Just be led of the Holy Spirit. Be ready to give an answer if you are around anyone and have a chance to witness to them. What's this world coming to? Well, that's a question that there's a lot to say in this regard, but first things first. What will their acceptance be stands over against their rejection? 10. Acceptance occurs only here in the New Testament, interestingly. Excuse me. The words "life from the dead" refers to Israel's status in the kingdom of God on earth. It's another example of the use of resurrection terminology to illustrate another factor: their resurrection from the dead is just one of the ways, and we'll get into more of it. I'll wear you out with it, but it's here, and I have a mandate to teach it. The life from the dead refers to their reinstatement. Right now, Judaism, the practice of the law, and all the paraphernalia, the priesthood, all of it, they're dead out there. They're not advancing and projecting the plan of God to the benefit of humanity. Whatever good things they do is irrelevant. Unbelievers do good things. That's human good. It's not that we're against it, but it doesn't commend one ultimately to God. A large percentage of the Jewish population living on earth after the rapture will embrace their Messiah and be saved. There will be those who survive the trib. There will be a massive turnaround in the Jewish numbers in connection with the rapture and the events that follow. It will be an era when God will remove ungodliness from Jacob. But Jacob has to do his part. Jacob is a term to use of another term that is used at times in a reference to Israel, because he was the father of the 12 tribes, the sons that formed the 12 tribes. So one of the terms, is kind of like calling a city Washington after President Washington. Washington. And so that's not as perfect, but it's Jacob. Life from the dead refers to moving away from spiritual death back into the favor of God to eternal life, life from the dead. Some think this refers to resurrection. That's the way I taught it in the beginning, but I have just thrown that aside. That's not right. That's not what it is. It's not referring to the resurrection of Old Testament saints and Jews and everybody alike. Obviously that'll occur in connection with that, but we're talking about reinstatement of the Jewish people in the land with all the blessings connected with them being, again, the most favored nation of nations as they exist in natural bodies. They're the three greatest nations. Israel's at the top of over all the nations. This is exactly what God said was possible for them if they, generation after generation, they continued to stick with it. The closest they ever came was as a result of David's rule and on into the Solomon era. But then after that, the nation splits, idolatry, all this mess gets going. And that stymied all that. Yes, they would have upsurges here and there, but they never maintained the momentum to gain the ascendancy and the notoriety of the greatest nation on earth with all the particulars that God said He'd bless them in every category and every way people talk about being blessed as under nationalism. All right. Now we get into this one. The source of Gentile blessing taught by analogy. This is not going to be, easy to get your head around and appreciate. But it's here. Paul throws this in. Now, of course, he's led by the Holy Spirit. So how can I argue with him? How can I argue with him that I have to argue with God? Why'd you present it this way? It's not my call. My job is to try to teach it. If the first piece of dough is holy, the word first piece, and this is a first class condition, is aparche. It means the first portion of something. Sometimes we have the word first fruits, the first part of a crop that comes to maturation. Those are called first fruits. So first, but this is first portion, is holy, hagios. And the reason they put of dough in here is because of the next word. And the lump, phurama. This is a lump of dough. It could be a lump of clay, but in this case, it's a lump of dough made from wheat put together with the idea of making bread or cakes, bread cakes. If the first piece, and you read this, what's that? It's an analogy to something. The lump, the rest of it, is holy also. And if the root is holy, now we shift to a tree. To a tree, in this case. And if the root is holy, this means if you're talking about plants or trees, if it is a dynamic, healthy root system anchored in the right soil and environment, if the root source, Hridza, is holy, also the branches, Kai, Klaios. But if some of the branches were broken off, again, another first-class condition, and they were, if some of the branches, some is indefinite. It's an indefinite pronoun, tis. Some could be a few, or it could be a lot. In this case, it's a lot, but it's some. It's an indefinite pronoun. But if some of the branches, same word, were broken off is aorist passive indicative, ek klao, means to break off, and you, being a wild olive, and you, a wild olive. This word looks like it is what our derivative is from agriculture. It's agri elios. Agri connected to the word elios. Elios, that part of it, E-L-A-I-O-S, is olive tree. Whenever it is used in the Bible, it is used for the domestic or cultivated olive tree. Not the olive tree that just grows out here in the wild, like a lot of plants do. There are a lot of plants that have a counterpart out in the wild that aren't cultivated, but they're in the same category in biology. But if some of the branches were broken off, and they were, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and you were grafted in. We are familiar with grafting, where something, one plant, something is grafted to another. A lot of that has been carried on from once people realized it worked in certain instances. And were is the being, literally being. It's not an imperfect, it's a present participle of I-me. But anyway, being grafted in among them. Same word, graft, egg, can tridzo. Among them, in them. And became partaker. Partaker is sug koinonos. It is a compound of the word for fellowship. A common, but sug is with. Hence, partaker or share. And became partaker with them. With who? With the branches that weren't broken off. The natural branches that weren't broken off. Paul was a natural branch that was not broken off. Jews that are church age believers, that they, so the Gentiles became a partaker with them of the rich root. Rich is pistis. It is only occurs once, and it's always used, I was told, in connection with plants. Thriving plants. Useful, thriving plants. Usually have an agricultural type. And the richness of the root, there's your word root again, of the olive tree. So they became partakers. Aorist indicative, getamai, become something. And el-ia is olive tree. And that one by itself refers to the one that is in groves and people grow and make olives. So it's an interesting, very interesting plant in its entirety. The olive itself on an olive tree, even when it's mature, you wouldn't want to eat it. You would spit it out. Big time. It has to be go through a man-made process to bring out and make it an enjoyable thing to consume. But anyway, that's not related here. It's just, he says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Do not be arrogant. Kata kaukaomai means to boast against. It can mean to boast against or be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, if you fall into that trap, but if you are kaukaomai, present indicative, if you are arrogant, and I'm speaking, of course, strictly to Gentile believers, but if you are arrogant, remember, that's in italics. It's implied. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root. It is not you who supports the root. Now, the root here is going to be the same as the first part of a lump of bread dedicated to a certain purpose under the law. That analogy is very brief, but the main one is the olive tree discussion. But if you're arrogant, it is not you who supports the root. Bastazo supports the root. But the root supports you. Supports is implied, hence it's in italics. Now, what in the world is all of this about? We have to properly identify. Some of it's easier than others, perhaps. The balance of this chapter is devoted to the orientation of the Gentile privilege so as to avoid presumption, arrogance, in light of Israel's fall from grace. That it goes to their head. They forget some things without Israel. And without that root system, and without that tree, there'd be nothing to graft to and draw upon the same thing that the branches could have drawn upon, except some had to be removed due to you know what. They were pruned away, if we will. Paul employs two analogies to keep believing Gentiles from error. The first is taken from Numbers 15, 17 through 21, of all things. A real familiar passage, like not. Under the law of Moses, farmers, or I guess it's farmers, were to give a dough offering of the first of their production to the Lord. What's that mean? The priesthood of Israel was materially supported by the general population. Priests didn't have to go to town or go out on a farm and get a job. They were supposed to be supported by the Jewish population and what they did. Because they provided them with teaching, ritual, orientation to the plan of God. That was the call of that priest, of that Levitical priesthood. The form of this dough was a cake or a loaf. Since both the first portion and the rest are from the same mix, they're of equal value. Okay. That which was dedicated to the Lord represents, and this will be
This will be our tag for the root system too. The roots, the branches, and the root system. No discussion of leaves or fruit or trunk of a tree. But it is the root system that is at the integrity of a plant. It's no good. It's mediocre. The plant's going to be mediocre. You might, you know, you wonder what's wrong here. And the reason that the root system could be defective is for any number of reasons. The soil around it, in certain instances, requires a certain type of soil with certain chemical properties working for it. That which was dedicated to the Lord represents the foundation of the Jewish heritage, which consists of those patriarchs with whom God made covenants. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. That's not the only covenants that were made with Israel, but those are the ones we primarily are familiar with. There's also the new covenant to Israel. These were the covenants made with the Father, starting with Abraham. God made covenants, which means this is what I'm going to do for you because of who you are spiritually. In the case of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the case of these individuals, it was because of your spiritual dynamic. I can work with you. Same with David, with the Davidic covenant, establishing kingship and royalty so the Messiah would be royal in his humanity. As what he obviously is, and God is king. God is royalty by, obviously, his mere existence. All right, so these covenants, well, let's just look at the Abrahamic. What's one of the outstanding features of the Abrahamic covenant? It has, you know, a real estate clause, a descendants clause, and I will look at the descendants clause because the number one descendant in the descendants clause is the coming Messiah. He's the direct descendant of the Jewish founder, one Abraham, who we've spent a lot of time in our Bible classes discussing this individual and presenting information about him. He was not your ordinary deadhead believer by any stretch. And the sacrifices and things he did and the rewards that came to him in time and what is promised him in phase 3 or in the kingdom and beyond. So blessing by association with Abraham. And any Jew that plugs in and walks in the steps of his father Abraham, emulates him in their lifestyle. And it starts with the salvation adjustment. In fact, we've studied that Abraham is the pattern of salvation. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, before he was ever called. He wasn't sitting around as an unbeliever. He lived among lukewarm, going nowhere believers. His larger flesh family. And he was called out of there, and he accepted the call and the terms of the call. And anyone who is, and without him and without his dynamic, you're not moving forward. You're just not. God had to bring the Messiah in the world, and he can't just pop someone up anywhere, say, oh, you're the Messiah, and get some woman and she gets pregnant as a result of a supernatural event. No. It has to be in a nation. It has to be in a particular with a particular people and a history. The lump represents the larger part. All the descendants, Jewish and Gentile. The first portion of the lump and the root are the same as the lump and the branches. If you get this. The main focus for Paul's purpose is the domestic olive tree with its root system and its branches. I'll leave you with that. I will see you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.